It is so good to be with you guys this morning. Stacy, would you stand with me for just a moment? Y'all, look at my beautiful wife. Y'all really don't know what you do to us every time we drive up here. It's like, Lord, why in the world did you take us from this place? We love you guys very much, and it is a thrill and an honor to be with you guys. To give you a very micro-condensed version of what's happened the last 3 years for us. When we left in May of 2010, we felt God speaking very strongly to me that it was time to step into a senior pastor role and to head back south to my roots, where I'm from. And God put a burden on our hearts for northern Alabama. I'm from Alabama, and put on our hearts to head back that way. So we did, and through another series of sovereign events, Stacy and I joke all the time, and Pastor Dan knows it. He asked me today, he said, so was your trip coming up uneventful? And I went, no. Nothing in our lives is uneventful. Nothing happens in a normal way for us, and that's just God showing that he can do that, I guess. I don't know. But we wound up in a little town called Vinson, Alabama. And we pastored there for 19 months, and let's just say this, it was a learning experience. And we can leave it at that, interpret it how you will. We saw God do a lot of great things there, but in June of this past year, it was time to go. And we stepped down from that and said, okay, God, what now? We've made it back to Alabama. That didn't work the way we thought it was going to. What now? Anybody ever been in a moment like that where you're just like, okay, God, I didn't see that one coming. What now? And so that's where we were, and we begin to pray and seek God and just start talking to people, tugging on ears. Lord, what are you doing? And as soon as I resigned, people began to ask me, well, Pastor Luke, have you thought about planting a church? And I went, nope, no. Anything else, God, but no. And it seemed like every time I turn around, somebody was asking me, have you thought about planting a church? And to the point of, I kind of got tired of hearing it. And so finally, because I'm stubborn, I finally relented and I said, okay, God, you and me need to talk. And I began to pray about this and begin to talk to God and have some serious conversations, because I know what goes on in here better than anybody else. And I know what's rolling around up here better than anybody else. And I went to our district and talked and prayed. And finally, this is just honest to goodness. This is the way it happens. Maybe y'all don't have spiritual experiences like this, but I did. I am putzing around on a riding lawnmower in my parents' house, cutting the grass, arguing with God. And as I'm putzing around those 3 acres, I'm saying, God, you know me. You know everything about me. You know my gifts. You know my weaknesses. And God, you know my weaknesses. And I just don't know how this is all going to work out. And Lord, really? Church planting? Really? And God spoke one word. And I don't hear those very often. But I heard God's voice in that moment. Stopped me right dead in my tracks. He said, Luke, did Gideon have everything he needed when I first called him a mighty warrior? And I just sat there and I said, God, I can't argue with you. I can't argue with that. And so I went and talked to Stacy and we began to pray about it. And God began to do a work in us and stir something that has just totally changed our perspective on ministry, on life, on resources, on where we live and how we live. And has been doing this radical thing in us that, y'all, when God gets a hold of your heart and your life in such a way that he begins to shake you to your core and strip everything away, it'll change you or cause you to turn your back, one of the two. And I pray that you accept the change and allow God to do that. And so that's what happened. And we went to our district and said, look, we're thinking about planting a church. God's doing a work in us and there's something stirring in us. But we have a burden for northern Alabama. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. And my superintendent looked at me and he said, well, what about the Huntsville area? We had never told anybody, but in our hearts, in 2008, before we ever left here, we had been in Alabama, and northern Alabama, particularly Huntsville area, was just kind of burdening on our hearts. Never been there, never whatever. And so we found ourselves, he said, well, there's this community. It's all new growth. There's not many churches there. He said, we've already done all the studies on it. I want you to take this home and pray about it. And we did, and I'm telling you, when you look at a place on a map, my spirit just erupted, just began to explode inside me. And so what we are doing is we are planting Real Life Church. You see that on the screen there. The logo is a work in progress. We've got about three or four different logos, and I've got a friend of mine that's helping me, and it'll probably have six or seven logos before we're finished. But Real Life Church, Hampton Cove, Alabama. It's a small community just outside Huntsville, southeast of Huntsville. And that you can't see that real well, but if you see the center of the map, the pin's where we are. To tell you a little bit about Huntsville. Huntsville, in the midst of recession, in the midst of the rest of the country that's been hit fairly hard in the last 5 years financially, Huntsville has had the reverse effect. Huntsville has been a booming economy. Huntsville has had a lot of things happening. They're a very smart society, though, and that can be a real challenge. And that's probably going to be one of our biggest challenges. Huntsville has the highest per capita amount of PhDs and master's degrees in the state of Alabama, and one of the highest per capita in the nation, because you have Redstone Arsenal, which is part of the Army, there in Huntsville. They have all of the avionics, all of the helicopters, and all of those things for the military are there. You have Lockheed Martin, which is Missile Command and Missile Systems. You have NASA in Huntsville. You have all of these things among a myriad of other engineers and that kind of thing. And Hampton Cove is a community that's growing tremendously out the southeast side. In the last 15 years, they have exploded. They just opened a brand new elementary school. It's the third in that community in the last 15, 20 years. And they're just exploding. But there's not one full gospel church in the entire community. There's not one. We will be the first on the ground. If we can get settled and planted in that area, we would be the first. And so that's what we feel called to do. We are moving to that area. If you flip through the next slide, it's just a little bit of what we want to do. Meet the spiritual, educational, and physical needs of the community with authentic relationship. Y'all know it's hard to reach people without actually knowing them and having relationship. 40 years ago, you could walk through a neighborhood, hand out a tract, invite them to a revival service, and people would get saved, and the church grew, and everything's good. And in many places, that just doesn't work today. We want to get there and begin to establish relationships. And God has already opened so many doors. In the limited amount of time that I've been able to go, we've met so many people, and it's just been phenomenal. Dwayne and Lori Cookie would say hello. They are living currently about 45 minutes west of this area, and we are trying to figure out a way that we can get together and live in the area and settle together. So pray for them as they're on their journey, and for us as we're on our journey. Basically, all we're about is Real Life Church, is real love, real life. We want people to experience the love of Jesus in any real way possible. And that's what we're wanting to do. We're in the process of raising money because, like I said, it is an expensive place to live. It's an expensive place to be simply because people make money there. But y'all know they need Jesus just like everybody else needs Jesus. And so we're excited about the opportunity to go. The last slide up there for everybody who wants to see is just a picture of our babies. This was taken spring of last year. So they're way bigger than that now, but that's the best picture we got of them right now. So you'll see them bopping around here acting like they own the place. And that's all well and good. So Real Life Church, that's where we're going. That's what we're doing in Hampton Cove. We're very excited about the opportunity. Would appreciate you guys praying for us and in any way that you would be willing to support us through prayer, through encouragement, through whatever. We're open, we're game, because God did it sovereignly bringing us here. God's done it sovereignly taking us back to Alabama. And I know that Hampton Cove, Real Life Church, is another sovereign move of God. Believe that with all my heart. And so we're on a faith journey right now of watching and waiting and seeing what God does. So pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. Now, are you ready for the word? Are you sure? God, I love you so much. Father, I am so excited about what you're doing, not just in our lives in Hampton Cove, but I am so excited with all the testimonies and the things that I hear about Lapeer. And God, I'm excited about the building that's being purchased and all of the amazing opportunities and the doors that are opening and the favor that you are showering upon your people here. Lord Jesus, it is truly amazing. Thank you, God, that we are able, that we get to do this, that we get to be a part of your kingdom, that we get to be a part of your story and who you are. Lord, I pray this morning that as we move into your word, that your presence would move in a very real and mighty way. God, that you would speak to our hearts and have your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've got your Bibles open to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. For a moment this morning, Pastor, when you came up, I thought you were going to preach my message for me. Seems to be that. In our life over the last 3 years, the song I sang this morning, Jesus Bring the Rain, that truly has been a part of just kind of where we've been and so many different things that we've walked through. It's a moment of saying, God, you've got to do this. You've got to bring rain into our lives. You've got to shower upon us. You've got to make this happen because we can't do this on our own. And we walk through hardships. Anybody ever walked through a hardship before? You ever walked through just a point in life that was just tough? It was difficult. You weren't sure how it was going to turn around. You weren't sure what was going to happen. We've all been there. We all experienced those. And if you're not experiencing those or haven't, you need to change something. Because God doesn't expect us to live comfortably. He expects us to live faithfully, trusting Him and following Him and moving forward. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. James chapter 1 verse 12 simply says this: God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Let me read that again. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. We live in a society today that's all about now, 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 now. Me, me, me. Bigger, bigger, bigger. Better, better, better. I want it my way right away. And if it's not, I expect to get what you gave me the first time, plus you make it right for me the second time so that I can walk away with that much more. We are such a consumer-driven society that we want all of these things now, but we don't want to have to endure anything. We don't want to have to go through anything or really pay a lot to get it. And here God is saying, God, He blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. How many of you would be so quick to say, absolutely, you know what, Pastor, I want temptation and testing in my life? You sure? I'm right there with you. I wouldn't raise my hand either. I would not ask that or wish that on anybody. But the bottom line is it comes. If we are serving God and pursuing everything that He has for us, those things will come. It's promised in His Word. He didn't say that it would be easy. But He did promise that He would be with us always, with us at all times. This can be very intense, this whole idea of enduring. Blessings coming after you've endured. Think about this for a minute. What is endurance? What is endurance? Getting through it, pushing through something. We have varying views on what endurance means. And forgive me, I don't want to offend anybody with this, but there's one line that I've always wondered. I love hymns and I love the old stuff, but I've always wondered about this one song, this one line of this one song. Just a few more weary days and then. I've always wondered about that. Because when I read Scripture, I don't read that God desires us to just, I'm just going to endure this life. And you know, brother, I'm loving Jesus and serving God. And it's tough, but one day, bless God, I'm going to see His face. And it, till then, I'm just going to wait and just make it through. I'm from the South. It's okay. Y'all don't sound like that, I know. But we have this idea of enduring, of just, well, one day it's going to get better and I'm just going to make it through. And that sometimes can be our perspective of this idea of enduring. But I want to challenge you with something totally different. Endurance is not a blah word at all. Endurance is one of strength, of power, of encouragement. Endurance says, you know what? Yeah, I've gone through some stuff, but it hasn't pushed me over. I've pushed back against it. And as I've gone through these things and pushed against it, it's built strength in me. It's allowed me to continue to press against the opposition so that when more opposition comes, it doesn't push me backwards, but I'm able to push it forward. And as it continues to happen, God's going to strengthen me even more. And that endurance begins to build and build and build. And as I push through things, as things don't get pushed on me, as I push through things, God's blessings reign. God's blessings reign on the backside of that endurance. But so many times Christians in the church, we want the blessings without the endurance. We don't want the trials and the testing. We don't want to go through those things. And so we get down here and we get in our altars and we get in our secret places. And, oh, God, deliver me. Oh, God, take this circumstance. Oh, God, change this. God, change that. God, take and alleviate my pressure. Alleviate my stuff. And I'm not saying that's a bad prayer to pray, because sometimes God, can you let the pressure off a little bit? But if that's all we pray, and if that's all we ever want, then we're missing out on the blessings that God desires to give us. I think a better prayer is say, God, strengthen me so that I can push through this moment. Strengthen me so that I can get through this. Strengthen me so that whatever happens, Lord God, I don't lose my relationship with you. I don't lose my faith. I don't lose my family. Strengthen me, God, so that no matter what happens, you and I are still going to be okay. You and I are still going to be drawing close. You and I are still going to be moving forward. And I know that all of this other stuff will be handled. All of these other things will be taken care of. Blessings follow endurance. And I would dare say that the church in America today needs to learn a little endurance. Amen? We all need that. You don't have to turn there, but you'll find in Daniel chapter 3, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and probably every time I preach a different story, it's my favorite at the moment. But Daniel chapter 3 is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these guys are just phenomenal guys. In chapter 3, we find them in a place serving in leadership in a country that's not their own. They've been ripped from their homeland as young teens. They meet up with a guy named Daniel, and the four of them say, you know what, don't feed us the same as you feed all the other guys. Give us just water and vegetables and basic stuff, and we'll be healthier than everybody else. So they proved themselves from the outset. Their minds were sharp. The king recognized that, and he elevated the four of them to a place of leadership. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are doing their thing, and the king builds a statue, because Nebuchadnezzar was just a very prideful man, and builds a 90-foot statue, a monument of himself, and sets it out in the middle of this one plain. And he makes a decree. He says, everybody, when you hear the sound of all of these instruments that are played, you're to turn and face the statue and bow down and worship it. Worship the statue. Worship my image. And he makes this decree, so they give a test run. They fire up the band, and everybody in the kingdom, all the leadership comes out and they bow down to this image. Except for three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They find themselves standing while everybody else is bowed down. Well, some folks that didn't like the Jews, they didn't like these three guys. They went to the king and said, you know, these three guys, they didn't bow. And you said, king, that if they didn't bow, you made a decree that they would die by getting thrown into this furnace. And the king's like, you're right, I did. And the king, they said, well, king, they didn't bow. So he gets furious and he brings them in. Now, I find very interesting in this story, the king had every right in that moment, based on the witness of two or three others, to instantly throw them into the fire. But Nebuchadnezzar liked these three guys. God had put favor on their lives and he liked them. And so he said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, is it true? Did you not bow? And no, we didn't. He said, well, I'll give you one more chance. If you would bow right now, We'll fire up the band for you. And if you'll bow down right now and worship the image, then I don't have to kill you. I don't have to throw you into the fiery furnace. And I love their response. They looked at the king and they said, King, hear what you're saying, but you know what? We don't even have to be careful about the way we word this. We're not going to bow because we serve one God. And if you choose to throw us in the fiery furnace, our God can deliver us. Oftentimes, we in the church, that's where we stop in the story. We skip over a few verses and then we come to the fact that they get thrown in the fire. But the rest of their response goes this way. He can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to serve him. We're still going to bow. We've heard so much about the deliverance of God, and we expect the deliverance of God, as we should. And we pray for the deliverance of God. But where's the backbone that rises up within us and says, you know what, I know who he is, and even if he chooses not to deliver me, he's still God on the throne, he's still God Most High, he's still got my life and everything else around me, and no matter what happens, even if he doesn't deliver me, I'm going to stand, I'm not going to bow, I will push through this opposition, and if I find myself dead, fine, I'll be with my Maker and Savior, and I'll be better off. But if he doesn't, then he's going to deliver me. One of the two. And where do we find that in ourselves? Where do we find that in the church? Where do we find that? There's a time and a place where we've got to be able to look opposition in the face and say, you know what? I'm pushing. I'm pushing back. And I'm going to stand against this. And I'm not going to bow down. I'm going to continue to serve my God. And I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I don't care who you are or where you came from. This is who my God is. And this is who I am as a child of God. And I'm going to push against this. And if it kills me, fine. If God chooses not to deliver me, fine. It doesn't change who he is. And it doesn't change who I am. But he may. Where do we get to push that way? A couple of things I see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understood this process of serving God no matter what. They understood this process of blessings coming after endurance. One of the things I see in them is they had a predetermined faith. How many of you would show up, I don't know where the marathons are run, Flint, Detroit, whatever. How many of you would show up at a marathon the day of, sign your name, get your number, slap it on, having not trained a day in your life? Hey, that looks like fun, guys. Give me a number. Yeah, I'm going to run this bad boy. I might even win it. Let's go. You'd give out the first quarter mile. We'd be panting and wheezing on the ground. No. Those things are endurance races that take training. It takes a determination. It takes a decision ahead of time saying, I know what I want to get to. I know what I may face, so I'm going to start now. These guys had determined in their hearts long before the moment of opposition ever came. Can I tell you, today's the day to make that decision? Yesterday was really a better day to make the decision. Today's a great day to make the decision. Tomorrow's not as good of a day to make the decision because it may hit you tonight. The determination to say, you know what, God, I'm going to serve you no matter what. These guys, before this statue, yes, they had been ripped from their homes, but they still had it pretty good. They were leaders in the kingdom. They were trusted. They had been given things. They weren't living like slaves in some shack being beaten, whipped. They were leaders in this nation. They were trusted. They had it decent. Not great, but they had it decent. But they had determined, God, no matter what happens, no matter how good this is, I'm still going to serve you, even if that means giving it all up. They had predetermined where they stood. We have to do that as a church. We have to do that as children of God. We have to determine now, God, no matter what, no matter whether things are good or bad in my life right now, you are God in heaven and I am your child and I will serve you no matter what. Determine it today. The second thing I see with them is they were willing to lose it all. They had a willingness to lose everything. Ooh, Pastor Luke, you're treading on some thin ice now because, you know, I willingness to lose it all. What do you mean? What are you saying? These guys were willing to lay down their lives willing to lay down their livelihood, willing to put it all on the line, and said, God, if that's what you ask of me, if that's what's required of me, then that's what will be given. So many times we begin to categorize those things that we'll give and those things that we won't, those things that we're willing to lay down and those things that we're not. And we begin to draw a line in the sand. And we don't even realize we're doing it, but we draw a line in the sand and saying, God, I'll come to this far. And if you ask anything beyond that, that's just too hard. And I just don't know that I can do that. These guys were willing to lose it all and to lay it down for him. The third thing I see is this, and it's not what they knew, it's what they experienced. But you need to know this. The fire is temporary. The fire is only temporary. It will come to an end. The things that we go through in this life, the challenges we face, the hardships we walk through, whether that be physically with our health, whether that be financially, whether it be relationally with our families, you name it, it's temporary. The fire is temporary. We may have to walk through it, but it's only temporary. And here's the beautiful part about this. Just as temporary as that fire is, your most intimate moments with God are going to be right there in the middle of that fire. Your most intimate experiences, the most amazing things that God will do in your life will be in the midst of fire. It will be in the midst of hardship. It'll be in those moments where you're pushing and you're saying, God, I don't know how I can do this. God, this is looking pretty bleak. God, this is getting outside of me. This is now moving to a place where I can't do this on my own. I no longer have the strength to withstand this. And in that place, in that moment of trial, in that moment of fire, that is the place where God Most High shows up in awe and in power and in absolute miraculous wonder in our lives. So many of us never get there. Because we have a breaking point at some point where we say, okay, God, I've come this far and I can't go any farther than that. And those intimate moments, those miracles, those things that God desires to do in our lives are just over the line. If we just lay it down, if we just push through a little bit farther, it's in the midst of the fire that God does the miraculous. Those guys said, God, no matter what happens, we're going to serve you. And a king, even if he doesn't deliver us, even if we die, we'll gladly fall into that fire because I will not bow to your statue. I'm going to serve my God and king. Period. End of story. Done deal. And what happens? They got the heaviest guards they could to come and take them to the entrance of the flames. They've pumped the furnace 7 times hotter. The guards went up and the guards died instantly, standing at the door. And the 3 of them fell in, bound hand and foot. They just tumbled into the flames. And in a moment's time, King Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know if he was looking through the doorway. I don't know if they had a window into the furnace. I don't know how. But he was watching the carnage. But there was no carnage. Everything he expected to see was not. He looked in and he goes, hey, guys, wait a minute. We just threw 3 guys in there. Somebody tell me I'm not crazy because I'm pretty good at counting. Didn't we just throw 3 guys into the furnace? Yes, King, we did. He said, well, then what's going on? There's 4 guys in there. They're not being burned. They're walking around like sipping on coffee or something, having a good old time. And what's going on? And so he's having a freak out moment as the king. And so finally he says, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out of there. So out they come strolling. Remember, they fell in bound hand and foot. They walked out on their own accord. That's a sermon in itself. That'll preach. But they come walking out of their own accord. All of the other pagan satraps and wise guys and leaders and everything else are gathering around going, oh, So these three guys come walking out. They're not bound at all. Their clothes are not burned at all. There's not a smoke or burn mark on them. They don't smell like fire. Y'all been around a campfire. I know how family camp goes. Y'all go home smelling like smoke, okay? These guys didn't even smell like smoke. Their hair wasn't even burned. Y'all, when I was a teenager, I lit my ex-girlfriend's hair on fire. I know what that smells like, okay? They did not smell at all. And so these guys come out and they're like, "What's up?" Yes, it was after the fact. So. She's okay. Anyway, these guys come out and they're like, "What's up, King?" Obviously, that furnace thing just didn't work, did it? And the king makes a radical statement. Remember, the king is the source of their opposition. Watch this. The opposition now looks them in the face and says, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because their God has the power to deliver and save." Not only did the opposition give glory to God in this moment, he then turns around and he makes a decree to all the other wise guys that tried to off the Jewish leaders. He says, "If anyone speaks a foul word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be killed, them and their family. They will die a horrible death." So not only does he give praise to God, but now the opposition protects that which God has poured out favor upon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you remember the whole James 1:12 thing? That blessings follow those who patiently endure testing and trials. After walking out of the furnace and having this intimate, amazing experience with one who looks like the Son of God, the king elevates Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher levels of authority and leadership within the kingdom. He gives them a raise. I don't know where you guys are at in life right now. I don't know what kind of hardships you may be facing. I don't know what things look like for you. I know what they look like for me. And I know that at times it's really difficult to maintain this posture of continuing to push. I know at times it's difficult to follow this word called endurance. But I also know that I've had some of the most amazing experiences of my life in the last 6 months with my Lord and Savior. And I know that in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the hardship and things that you face in life, sometimes it's not God, take it all from me. It's God, show up. God, be with me through it. God, give me strength to endure. I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and I'm going to ask you guys just to bow your heads and begin to think about this for a moment. I just want you to let this sink in and roll around in your head for a minute. Where are you? What's going on in your life right now? Where do you need God to show up in your life?